Let's turn in the scriptures to Psalm 67. Lord willing, we will spend today and next week, 2 weeks, on this monumental missionary psalm. And I think it's particularly appropriate as Pavel is presenting to us today, and as we have Bible translators, Alex and Elizabeth from Northeast India with us next week, it is very appropriate at this time to be focused on this song of salvation, this great missionary psalm. Look at verse 6. The songwriter says, "The earth has yielded its increase." This phrase has led many to believe that Psalm 67 was probably a song that was sung in the annual harvest celebrations, a bit like our Thanksgiving holiday. The harvest would happen, and this would be a song that they would sing. The Lord has blessed us. The earth has yielded its increase. Interestingly, there is a very similar song that we have in English for over 100 years. The song, "Come Ye Thankful People, Come," has been a popular, probably the most popular Thanksgiving hymn. And it's interesting, in that hymn that was written in the mid-1800s by Henry Alford, he directs the singers in the exact same way that the psalmist does in Psalm 67. He starts off considering, "Lord, you have blessed us in this harvest. Now I pray that you would advance the gospel in the harvest field of the world." The material prosperity of the harvest sets our eyes, sets the singers' eyes of these songs on the spiritual harvest, the fields that are white to harvest, as Pavel reminded us from Matthew chapter 9. So let's read together Psalm 67. I'm going to make a few comments throughout. It's to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song, a melodic song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah. You may notice that this first line comes from the priestly blessing in number 6 that we've focused on throughout the morning, but it personalizes it. It had been, "The Lord bless you, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you." But the songwriter says, "May the Lord be gracious to us, bless us, make his face to shine on us." And notice in verse 2 that the song continues, "so that," this is the purpose for God's blessing on us, "so that your way may be known on the earth." God, I want you to bless us so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power or your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Here, you might underline the peoples. Notice that it's plural. The peoples refers to people groups, or we might say people of every different ethnicity and language and national identity. The psalmist wants all the people groups, all the different kinds of people, the different ethnicities and languages and nations, to know and praise the one true God. Verse 4 is at the heart of the psalm. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That's how our service started today. Let the nations be glad. Let them sing for joy, for you, God, judge the peoples with fairness or with rightness, with equity, and you guide the nations upon the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Yes, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. The idea is God has blessed us. His blessings on us are obvious. It's clear that he's going to bless us in every way that he's intended. And then the song ends with, let all the ends of the earth fear him. The material blessings at harvest time remind his people of the spiritual harvest that's been promised. And as one scholar wrote, since the day of Pentecost, Israel's ancient prayer that all peoples would praise the Lord is being fulfilled more magnificently than Israel ever experienced during the first centuries that they prayed this song. They prayed over and over, "Oh God, bless us so that all the nations would hear." It was really at Pentecost that prayer began to be answered in multiplying kinds of ways. Psalms 65, 66, and 67, we're in 67. Those three psalms all include the phrase, all the earth, or all the ends of the earth. And it seems like this set of psalms emphasizes the missionary heartbeat of God's people. Psalm 67 in particular stresses our heart for all nations, all the peoples, all the ends of the earth. 10 times phrases like that are used in 7 verses. And I just want to review or point out the different burdens, the heartbeats that we have for all peoples, for the nations. And then I want to state the main point. This psalm unpacks our heartbeat. In verse 2, we want all nations to know God as the mighty Savior. We yearn for all the nations to know by experience. To know by experience God's salvation. That's how verse 2 furthers this missionary heartbeat. All of God's people want God to be known by all the peoples. We want God to bless us so that all the nations would experience God's salvation. Now, when this song began to be sung, I'm guessing it was nearly 3,000 years ago, those who sang it knew that God could save Noah through the flood. He knew that using the 10 plagues and the miraculous Red Sea crossing, he could save Israel out of Egypt. They had hints of a coming greater salvation, but they didn't have a clear idea of God's mighty salvation that would take place at Calvary. That's when God the Son, the King of Kings, was crucified for rebels like us, undeserving rebels like us, and then he rose again, proving that he had authority over death. He held the keys of death, and he could unlock that door at any time he pleased. And he will give eternal life to all who take refuge in him. We want all nations to know God as Savior, the mighty Savior. He's the only one in whom salvation is even possible. Secondly, you look at the repeated refrains in verses 3 and 5, and you see that the heartbeat of God's people is to praise God. We want all peoples to praise God as the rich provider. You see the word praise used 4 times in verses 3 and 5. And it's a term that means to throw or to cast. And here it refers to heaping praise and thanksgiving on God for his lavish provisions. Throw it on him. God, we want all the peoples to be heaping upon you thankfulness. That's our heart. Verse 4, we yearn for all the nations to rejoice in God as the righteous judge. Verse 4 is right at the center of the song. Let the nations be glad and sing with joy to you. We want all the nations to rejoice in God. Especially, look at the next phrase, because he will bring justice to all peoples on earth. The title of John Piper's powerful book on missions is Let the Nations Be Glad. It comes from this verse. And the opening page is worth repeating. I read for you just a brief paragraph. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into a white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. Note that word, enjoyment. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. That's the goal of missions, that the nations would rejoice and be glad, that there would be enjoyment of God among all peoples. Because he's going to bring justice. No one will get away with any injustice. Oppression will come to an end. So rejoice. We want all the nations to be able to rejoice in this just judge who's going to bring righteousness to earth. Fourth, we want all nations to follow God as the shepherd king. This is verse 4, the last phrase of the verse. We praise God who guides the nations upon the earth. That term guide refers to the kind of leading that a shepherd does. And the shepherd imagery in the Old Testament conveys the imagery of a king or of a ruler. After God brings justice on earth, he himself will shepherd or govern all nations as king. It implies here that all nations at that point will follow him, just like sheep follow a shepherd. People of every tribe and tongue and nation will follow God as their shepherd king. Fifth, we yearn for all the ends of the earth to fear God as history's sovereign. This is the final line of verse 7, where we sing with confidence that God is going to do everything he's promised. His blessings will fall on his people until all the ends of the earth fear him. That is, they respond saying, God, I stand in terror over your awesomeness. And I bow before you in all reverence and awe because you're God, worthy of all my worship. All nations are going to fear him in that kind of awe and godly terror. That's at the heartbeat of this psalm. That's the heartbeat of every believer. We yearn for all peoples to know and to praise and to rejoice in and to follow and to fear God, the one who is mighty to save and righteous in judgment, and the one who is able to bring all of history to the goal that he has determined for this earth. We want all peoples to know this God and to rejoice in him. And so we pray that God would bless us so that all peoples would experience his blessing. I'd state the main point like this. The heartbeat of every believer is that God would bless us so that we would spread the blessings of the gospel to all peoples. This psalm has two primary applications, and we're only going to focus on the first one this week, Lord willing, the second one next week. We're going to focus on the foundational application, and that is from verse 1. We pray that God would bless us. Note the main point. The heartbeat of every believer is that God would bless us so that we would spread the blessings of the gospel to all peoples. So application point 1 comes right from verse 1. Continually pray for God's blessing on you, on us. As I pointed out, verse 1 is an echo of the prayer of benediction in number 6. That was the prayer that every priest was commanded to pray over every worshiper who came to the tabernacle in Jerusalem. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord's face shine on you, and may the Lord be gracious to you. Only here, it's not prayer for another, it's prayer for ourselves. May the Lord bless us. May his face shine on us. May he be gracious to us. It's the sort of prayer. Verse 1 is the sort of prayer that we should pray every day. God, I pray that you would bless me. Now, blessed is a big word today. It's a buzzword. Pillows have blessed. Mugs have blessed. Songs say, I'm blessed. But what does it actually mean? What does it mean to be blessed by God? What would your life actually look like if God's face shone on you? What are you praying for when you say, God, bless me today? Well, praying for God's blessing in a scriptural sense has at least 4 facets. I'm going to work through those quickly. This is the first application. When you pray for God's blessing on you, you're praying something like, God, graciously supply my daily needs. We look to God for food, health, shelter, family, work. Sadly, these common graces are things that we take for granted. We're an entitled generation. We think God owes us food and health. And we're upset when he takes it from us or makes it challenging for us. Yet these are undeserved graces for which we should pray. Give us this day our daily bread. God, graciously supply our every need. Secondly, God, graciously save me from sin and death. This is God's preeminent grace in Jesus. God's grace is most fully displayed in his Son. Jesus died in our place so that God could save from hell anyone who turns away from being our own authority and trusts in Jesus, believes in Jesus, takes refuge in Jesus. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you're saved through faith." This is not a result of your own effort. It's the gift of God. There's no greater gift than forgiveness of sins through Jesus, reconciliation with God forever through Jesus, eternal life. We are going to conquer death if we are following Jesus. The grave will not keep us. And God gives that grace, that gift, to all who trust Jesus. It's not to all who work for it. It's to those who take refuge in Jesus. So if you've never turned from your wayward way of life, from being your own authority, from disobeying God at will, and called on Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, I urge you to do so now. Run to Jesus, call on Jesus, take refuge in Jesus, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace is most fully displayed in Jesus. Thirdly, God, graciously strengthen me to endure every trial. When we pray that God would bless us with his grace, this is part of what we're praying. We are dependent on God for strength to endure every trial. Paul struggled with an ongoing trial. He called it his thorn in the flesh, this unrelenting pain. And he begged God season after season to take it away. And in the middle of that, God assured him, quote, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is magnified in weakness." It's been said that when God calls you to go through suffering, he puts a megaphone in your hand. And you can shout louder than you've ever shouted before how worthy God is to follow. When God puts the megaphone in your hand and you say, "I am still going to praise God," you can shout louder than any of us who aren't enduring as much suffering. We scream from the rooftops that God is worth serving, not because he makes my life so good. It's not for what I get out of him. God, you're worth serving no matter what you take away. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you are in need, when you are in pain, when you are suffering and you praise the Lord, he is magnified. And we are utterly dependent on God to have strength to endure in faith and praise every trial he calls us to walk through. Fourth, when we pray for God to bless us and be gracious to us, we're saying, "God, graciously open doors for me to serve others." The ability to serve others is a grace. The New Testament word for it is charisma. It's a charis, a grace that God gives you to serve others. It's a gift from the Lord. Last week, I finished reading this new book by our teammate, Tim Kazee. Pavel referenced him earlier in the service. I'm so thankful that at this point we have him penciled in to come here in October. Can't wait for that. His book is called A Day's Journey, Stories of Hope and Death-Defying Joy. It's excellent. Tim wrote the book as he endured 2 years of treatments for cancer. And as of right now, in God's kindness, Tim's cancer is not advancing. But he and Debbie expect that it can change at any time. The doctor has said this will never go away. It could come back at any point and aggressively move forward. And if that happens, his time will be short. But God is presently keeping it at bay. The book basically journals his interactions with 10 or 12 people as he explores an answer to the question, what makes a day worth living? When you've been given a death sentence, what can you do that makes a day worth living? And one of the most moving chapters, as you might expect, was the record of his conversation, chapter 9, with Johnny Erickson Tata. She has lived paralyzed from the shoulders down for about 55 years, since she was 17 in 1967. At one point in the conversation, Johnny said, this was, again, a conversation maybe 2 years ago, I'm a 72-year-old quad, and quads don't even live this long. My lungs are weakened because of COVID. I mean, there's so many things I could be thinking about that could create fear. And like you, Tim, I so love what I do. I just so love it. I love talking about Jesus to people with disabilities. For example, she said, the hospital recently called me and said, we've got a young girl over here who just broke her neck. Would you please come over and visit her? How wonderful that a hospital would do that. The administration called me. They're not even Christians, but they know who I am and they thought I could help. So I went over there this week. She and her boyfriend have 2 children, but he's back in Virginia and could care less. So she's got 2 children and a broken neck, and she doesn't know Jesus, and I just sat there next to her in my wheelchair, listened to her story, and we cried. I told her, I just want you to know that I feel the weight of what you're going through. And then Johnny said, Tim, I love doing that. It's the one-on-one opportunities that I so love. If I couldn't do that, it'd be so hard. Do you hear in Johnny just a completely different perspective on life? Ministry like that is a gracious gift that God gives, and she doesn't know what she would do if she didn't have that gift. She's praying for one-on-one opportunities because ministry is a gift. She recognizes that God has graciously given her a ministry. And it's God who opens doors for her to serve him. And it's God who gives her the ability to walk through them on any given day. As Paul put it, ministry is something we have by God's mercy. It's a gift. It's not a chore. It's a gift. And your ministry doesn't have to look like Johnny's ministry. The doors that God opens for you might be like praying with a coworker at lunch. It might be working with your kids on a memorization, a Bible memorization. It could be sitting alongside an elderly person who's disabled. But ministry is not a chore. It's a mercy. It's a grace that God gives, a gracious blessing of God. That's the blessed life. The blessed life is when you're praying, God, smile on me with your saving grace. Smile on me so that you supply my needs and open doors of service and give me grace to endure, the strength to endure hardships. That's what we're praying when we pray verse 1. Oh God, be gracious to us, bless us, make your face shine on us. That's what we're praying. That's the sort of blessing for which we should be continually praying. So I ask, this is application 1, laying the foundation for next week. Is this the way that you pray on a daily basis? Do you pray, God, give me my daily bread. God, thank you for your saving grace in Jesus. Jesus, don't let me go. God, give me grace to endure every trial and open doors for me to serve others. Let me see ministry as a grace. That's the way we should continually be praying for God's gracious blessing to fall on us. Today we've laid the foundation for Psalm 67, on which we'll build next week. God bless us, part one, so that we can spread your blessings to all peoples, part two. Let's pray. Oh God, I pray that you would teach us to pray this sort of benediction on one another and this sort of benediction for ourselves. Lord, we want you to bless us so that we can be a channel of your blessings to others. God, I pray that you would keep working in our hearts. Do not let us go. You have begun a work of grace. You're going to bring it to completion. God, I pray that more and more we would have hearts to love you and to love others, that we would see ourselves, as it were, as rivers rather than reservoirs. God, that we wouldn't see your blessing on us as the end, but your blessing on us as the means by which we take the gospel to others and we share your love with others. Oh God, I pray that we would see that your blessing on us is not a destination. It is a road that we can carry your blessings to others down. God, keep working to change our hearts from being self-centered to being you-centered, others-centered. God, keep making us more and more like our Savior, who put others' needs above his own, who humbled himself, obeyed you, and gave his life for others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.